Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to jump back in the scripture here. We're in Psalm 88 in verse 4. Now let's back up a couple. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. And I am counted with them that go down the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. That's some heavy emotions there. Continuing. Thou hast put away my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Yahuwah, have I called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show thy wonders? Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? For unto thee have I cried, Yahuwah, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. And he cries to him by his name, Yahuwah. Lord, why castest off thou my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. Here again, I'm going to turn to Henry for a little insight into what is a very dark and emotional psalm. It should seem by the titles of this and the following psalm that Herman was the penman and the one of Ethan, or of the other. There were two of these names who were the sons of Zerah of Judah. There were two others famed for wisdom, where to magnify Solomon's wisdom, he is said to be wiser than Herman and Ethan. Whether the Herman and the Ethan, who were Levites and the precentors in the Songs of Zion, were the same, we are not sure, nor which of these, nor whether any of these were the penmen of these psalms. But it's the likelihood is that they were. There was a Herman that was one of the chief singers, who is called the king's seer or prophet in the word of God at 1 Chronicles 25:5. It is probable that this also was a seer, and yet could see no comfort for himself, an instructor and comforter of others, and yet himself putting comfort away from him. The very first words of the psalm are only words of comfort and support in all the psalm. There's nothing about him but clouds and darkness. But before he begins his complaint, he calls God the God of his salvation, which intimates both that he looked for salvation, bad as things were, and that he looked up to God for the salvation that he depended upon, and he depended upon him to be the author of it. Now here we have the psalmist. One, a man of prayer, one that gave himself to prayer all the times, but especially now that he was in affliction. For is any afflicted? Let him pray. How many of us in times of affliction? And, you know, this brings back to memory my time of affliction and the greatest time of growth. perhaps the greatest time of transformation, I should say, in my life have been times of affliction, because the growth followed the affliction and the transformation. But yes, I wouldn't say greatest time of growth, but it is a time of transformation. If you can catch the difference between growth and transformation, at least I'm speaking from my own experience. Other people may feel growth through affliction, but as I meditate and I think upon it, I feel more transformation than growth, because I realize that since my last great affliction, and I'm talking about affliction that lasts years, no short-term affliction. And I've had periods of affliction in my life that have lasted years. And the transformation, and like the psalmist, what this psalmist here, and I think that all men, and this man being a psalmist, being a singer, as intimated here by our good friend Henry, he verbalized that affliction in the form of this psalm for us. And that's why when I read it, it touches me emotionally, so that because I've been there, I feel those things. I know those things. I'm intimate with those things from three or four periods in my life where I've felt and been in that type of affliction, and where I leaned wholly. And there were times in my life of affliction early on in my walk where I didn't lean, where I ran from God. I did the opposite of what I should do, but I always came back to Him because nothing else worked. And I finally ended up, you know, like the prodigal son, you know, with absolutely nothing, destitute and so hungry that I could only return to the Father. And that's the road that He led me down, you know, starting at a time in my life that I was 19 years old, never read the Bible, didn't know anything. So several times of affliction where I ran from Him, and then following that, times of affliction where I turned and I fell solely on Him. And those were the times of the greatest transformation. And so I know that affliction may come in my life. And I know there are many people that are listening to this program. That's why you're here. And because of the affliction in your life, and you've learned to fall and lean heavily on the Heavenly Father and His Word, to fall on Him in your time of affliction, and the transformation that you gain through falling on Him in time of affliction. And it's a beautiful thing when you come out of that affliction and that transformation, and then the growth, you know, because the affliction is the plowing up of that fallow ground that has become hardened, and preparing it with the dung, you know, with the fertilizer. And because now you're allowing Him to work, you know, through that affliction, rather than run, you run to Him rather than run away from Him. And then you get the relief, and the affliction rises off, and the growth begins. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. So if you're in that time of affliction, you're entering into it, you feel that temptation to run, don't do it. You know, run to Him. You know, don't let the evil one tempt you and tell you how wicked you are, and that God would never accept you, because it's a lie. He longs to accept you. He longs for you to run to Him as a child stumbling, as a child learning how to walk, stumbles and reaches for His Father's hand. Our Father longs for you to reach for His hand, and He will bring you through it. He will plow up the fallow ground. He will thoroughly fertilize it. He will take your affliction and He will make it work for good. And it brings to mind another one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28. Everyone should have it memorized. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, for those that are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. And the rest escapes me. I can usually remember it, but sometimes. But that's it. For we know that all things work together for our good if we love Him. even the worst affliction, no matter how bad it gets, we fall on Him. We don't allow the depression to swallow us up. We fall on Him, and He'll bring us through it. And a beautiful thing will come out of it. And yes, what a beautiful psalm. Dark and gloomy, but let us have understanding that what we are supposed to do when we experience those times in our lives. And it's been a while since it's been years since I've experienced a time like that. But the psalm brings it to the forefront. And like I said, when I read it, I know it. I'm intimate with it. I know what he's saying. I can feel it because I've been there many times. Let's move on to Psalm 89. Maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and built up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Yahuwah, O Lord, in the Authorized King James Version. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And you know, that's us. We are the saints. Those of you going through affliction, falling on the Heavenly Father, running to Him instead of running away in your affliction, we are the saints of God. We are set apart. We are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. We are sacred because He has made us sacred. We are righteous because we put on His righteousness, the congregation of the saints. We have joined that congregation. And that congregation from the beginning with Adam and Eve, going forward through all the righteous, up to the day of Noah, to the one righteous man, and the righteous that would follow in his footsteps of his sons, the congregation of the saints. If you haven't been to my website, crosstheborder.org, and enjoyed that video there, watching it with understanding, searching those things out that I reveal in that short video, looking them up, confirming them for yourself, becoming intimate, knowing that you, when you become one of His, when you give your life to Him, when you cross the border into His kingdom, when you accept the adoption as sons, daughters of the Most High, when you aspire to live a life of obedience to Him because you love Him and you have a true heart's desire to please your Heavenly Father, then you join the congregation of the saints. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto Yahuwah? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Yahuwah? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Are you about Him? Cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and live forever. Become about Him. You know, I like it. It's so simple here. You know, and these are them that are, as added, of course, in the Authorized Version of the King James, of all them that are about Him. Are you about Him? You know, that's what I'm about. That's what my life is about. My life is about Him. What is your life about? You know, it makes sense. Common vernacular. What is your life about? Ask someone, what is your life about? And you know what? Out of their mouth, immediately will pour the truth. If someone walked up to me and said, what is your life about? I would only have one answer. My life is about serving the Heavenly Father. My life is about living a life that's pleasing to Him. My life is about Him. My life is about his business. Let it be your testimony if someone asks you. No, that's a good question. I think I'm going to start asking people that question. What is your life about? Hi, I'm Nicholas. And they're going to tell me their name. And I said, what is your life about? Tell me, what is your life about? Yes, what is your life about? You know, and not for me. I think people need to understand for themselves. I think people need to ask themselves that question. It's a good question. All of you out there, what is your life about? And then after you answer the question, do you like the answer? And if you don't like the answer, do something about it. Make your life about him. Set your heart fully on our Creator and make your life about him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Yes, do you fear God? Do you desire to live a life that is pleasing to him? Yes, I can couch that in a different term, because a lot of people, God doesn't want us to fear him. Oh, he doesn't, huh? You know, all this politically correct speaking in the church. You know, there's a answered someone's question the other day, because one of the videos that I put out there, and the question was, how can you say that God wants to save fags if he hates them? And I said, yes, you know what? God does hate homosexuals and adulterers and warmongers and all idolaters. At the same time, he has a great desire for them to repent and come to the knowledge of truth so that they can inherit eternal life. And then I cite the scripture from the New Testament, because I got to go there, because a lot of people go, well, you know, a lot of people are prejudiced against the Old Testament, where it says, Jacob I have loved, and Esau have I hated. And of course, the difference between the two men is what we're talking about here. Jacob, what was Jacob's life about? His life was about the Heavenly Father's business. And what was Esau's life about? Well, Esau's life was about Esau. That was it. What is your life about? And the choice. Jacob chose to love God, to draw close to God. Esau was not. See, Jacob and Esau, they made the choice of what their life would be about. They made the choice to, if you love me, keep my commandments. There was Jacob. Esau didn't care about the commandments. He didn't love God. So God withdraws his love from those that don't love him. And the withdrawal of love is hate. That simple. Most people want to identify hate as this awful, terrible thing that seeks about to only destroy, or is carried out to the extreme. You know, because there are extreme people who have extreme hatred out there, and then they set about to murder and destroy people. And there's that evil hatred that will do harm to others simply because of perhaps an irrational hate. But there is a rational hatred too. If a man is going to hurt my children, if a man wants to molest and sodomize my children, well, it would be irrational for me to not hate that man. That would be irrational. And I'll tell you what, capital punishment is not an irrational hate. If a man is put to death because he has committed a crime that is worthy of death, that's not irrational hate. That's rational hatred, because it's not a loving thing to put a man to death. You can never say that's a loving thing. It's a loving thing for the society. It's a loving thing for your nation to put away evil from your nation. So you have to choose. You have to love one and hate the other. And so I'm defining the terms biblically when I define love and hate. I'm not going with the idolatry of romance definitions or the zeitgeist spirit of the age definitions of terms. I'm going to look to the scripture. So when I use the word love and hate, I look to the scripture for the definitions. And this is what I get. Let us continue here. Where we left off. Oh yes, Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So if you are about him, He is to be had reverence and greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And let us be numbered with that assembly. O Lord God of hosts, Yahuwah, God of hosts, who is strong, who is a strong Lord. And it says Yah, like unto, misread that. Who is strong, Yah, by name, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Of course, Rahab is a reference to Egypt. Well, we're going to take a break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. Stay tuned for the news.